little boy went to church for the first time, and he got home, and his parents said, "Well, how was it?" And he said, "Well, the music was good, and the songs were good, but the commercial was way too long." I saw a church sign one time that said, "Church, you're never too bad to come in, and you're never too good to stay out." And that's true. There was a church gossip, and God convicted her, and she came up to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I feel convicted to lay my tongue on the altar." And he said, "Ma'am, it won't work. The altar's only 20 feet long." Oh, but there was an old farmer who was a man of few words, you know, the strong, silent type. And his wife was sick. He let her sleep in. He went to church. He came back. She said, "You go to church this morning?" He said, "Yep." She said, "Well, what did the preacher preach about?" "Sin." "Well, what did he say about it?" "He's again it." But that's church, guys. This pastor was preaching, and half hour went by, hour went by, hour and a half went by. And I had a friend in Tennessee, and he said, "You know, if your people are spiritual, they'll sit there and listen to it no matter how long you go." I disagree with that. The mind can only absorb what the bottom can endure. But after about an hour and a half, this man gets up, walks out, and he said, "Deacon Fred, where are you going?" "Going to get a haircut." "Why didn't you get a haircut before you came?" "Didn't need one." But what does the Bible say about the church? Look at Matthew 16, beginning of verse 13. You're familiar with this. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And of course, Elias, Jeremias are the Greek of the Hebrew words Elijah and Jeremiah. You know that. "But he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say," didn't bring my glasses, did I? "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The great statement on the church, you have the profession of Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and you have the promise of Jesus, "The gates of hell will never prevail against his church." Now, if you look at the word church, ekklesios, kaleo is call, ek is out of. The church is called out of the world to be Christ's body. Jesus said there will come a time when you will be in the world, but you will not be of the world. Dale Moody, in his Systematic Theology, The Word of Truth, talks about the ministry of the church. He says that Peter emphasizes witnessing, and he uses the word martyreo. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give an answer, to be a witness of the hope that lieth in you." He says that Paul liked to use the word diakonia, service. He says that John liked to use the word fellowship, koinonia, partnership, fellowship. The church is a fellowship. The church is a partnership. Acts 2:42 says, "And daily and from house to house, they broke bread and ceased not to teach and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church added to the church daily." The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So, nine things about the church, and this is Mother's Day, so we will skip along rapidly. You remember when J. Vernon McGee was, he's still on the radio, I listened to him some. Skipping through Samuel. Reveling through Revelation. Touring through Titus. J. Vernon liked stuff like that. So we're going to skip through this sermon very quickly. Number one, the basis. We are servants. We are witnesses. We are the church of Jesus Christ. What about the birth of the church? Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at that next Sunday, because next Sunday is the Sunday before Pentecost. And Pentecost is the fourth feast of Israel. We're looking at the feast of Israel as they happen during the calendar year. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. So we'll look at the feast of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. But Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came the sound of heaven as of a mighty rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. The birthday of the church, Pentecost. Now, someone said, I thought the church was in the Old Testament. No, that's Israel. Don't confuse Israel with the church. There's a separate set of promises to Israel than there are to the church. The church couldn't have been in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is still under the law. They're still offering animal sacrifices. Well, I thought the gospel was a part of the New Testament. It is a part of the New Testament, but Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. So our sins hadn't been paid for yet. They were just covered by the animal sacrifices. Well, I thought the church began at the cross. No, Jesus died on the cross, but he wasn't raised till 3 days later. And Jesus had to be the resurrected Lord, the head of the church. So the church could not be at the cross. The church could not be at the resurrection, the empty tomb. Well, I thought about, what about after the resurrection? Jesus hadn't ascended into heaven to be on the right hand of God, to be the head of the church, the head of the body. So Jesus fills the church with the Holy Spirit, the individual church members, not the building. Fills the individual members with the Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1, 27. We are the sanctuary of God, because God lives inside each one of us. G. Campbell Morgan, the famous preacher in England, a lady came up to him one time and said, Dr. Morgan, the young people are chewing gum in the sanctuary. And he said, no, madam, the sanctuaries are chewing the gum. Okay? So the birth of the church is Acts chapter 2. What were they doing when the Holy Spirit came down? They were praising God. They were praying. They were proclaiming the gospel. And when they proclaimed the gospel, they said, Jesus is the Messiah. He rose from the dead. And the process, people had to believe. So we have the basis of the church, fellowship, witness, testimony, the called out ones. We have the birth of the church, Acts 2. We have the business of the church. What should the church be doing? Number one, we have an upward business. We gather here to praise God. The focus is not on us. The focus, thank God, the focus is not on what I wear, because I don't make fashion statements, okay? I have the same old shoes, I have the same old tie, I have the same old suits. They did old-fashioned Sunday at Eastside Baptist Church, so I wore the oldest suit in my closet, okay? And I'm wearing it today, okay? I'm not into fashion, so we don't go to church to see what someone wears. We don't go to church to see who's there and who's not. Our focus is on God. Upward focus first. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and come into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Then the second focus is inward. We pray for each other. We support each other. We encourage each other. 1 Peter 4:10, as everyone has been given the gift, let him minister one to another as ministers of the manifold grace of God. So we have an upward ministry. Then we have an inward ministry. When a church is praising God and the focus is on God, And when the church is ministering to each other, then it's a healthy church that other people can come into. Then we reach out with the outward ministry. Jesus said in John 20:22, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So in the right order, according to the Bible, we have an upward ministry, then we have an inward ministry, and then we have an outward ministry, the business of the church. The believers of the church, number four. John 3:3, you must be born again. They asked John Whitfield one time, how come you always preach you must be born again? He said, because you must be born again. Spurgeon went to Germany to preach, and he stayed in an inn in northern Germany, and he went in and he said, man, the floor looks really dirty. And he asked the lady, why don't you wash the floor? Why don't you scrub the floor? And she said, well, sir, it's made out of dirt. And if I were to scrub it, it would only make it worse. Yeah. Why don't we clean up sinners? Because it doesn't work. People try to reform. People try to do better. People try to turn a new leaf over. And what happens? Nothing. People need to be born again. They need to be transformed by the Spirit of God. You must be born again. Jonathan Edwards, the greatest theologian and the greatest philosopher in American history, was the assistant pastor in Northampton, Massachusetts. His grandfather was the pastor. His grandfather was one of the most famous preachers in New England, Solomon Stoddard. His grandfather began the first Great Awakening in New England. But his grandfather had this idea, and the church had this idea, you didn't have to be saved to be a church member. You didn't have to be saved to take the Lord's Supper. Solomon Stoddard believed, well, if we let anybody take the Lord's Supper, maybe when they think about the shed blood and the body of Jesus, maybe they will become a Christian. And so they used it as a recruiting ordinance, okay? Edwards disagreed with that. So when his grandfather retired, he became the pastor. And he said, no, the Bible says the church is made up of believers, made up of people that are born again. And so you can't take the Lord's Supper unless you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So what did the church do? Voted him out. They voted him out because they wanted non-Christians to be able to take the Lord's Supper. Of course, he went to Stockbridge, missionary to the American Indians out west, and that's where he wrote his greatest books. He had his greatest ministry. Classics today, Jonathan Edwards. But he was voted out of his church because he believed that only God's children should be members of God's church, regenerate church membership. We can't clean ourselves up. We have to be born again, guys. Someone said one time, they wrote a little poem about my church. It's a room of quiet. It's a temple of peace, a home of faith where doubting cease, a house of comfort where hope is given, a source of strength to help us to heaven, a place of worship, a place to pray. I found all this in my church today. That's right. Who's the boss of the church? Jesus. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 35 times Paul calls Jesus the Lord Jesus Christ. The word kurios, it means Lord, Master, Boss, the boss of the church. When he appeared unto doubting Thomas, Thomas fell down on his knees and confessed, my Lord and my God. People like to say, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Wow. So I skipped a page in my notes. That's what you get. You thought you were getting out of this early. Okay. The building of the church. Hey, these are interchangeable. How do we build the church? Jesus said, I will build my church. Number one, through reaching, evangelism, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Missions, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth, but also teaching. The Great Commission in Matthew doesn't say preaching. The Great Commission in Matthew says teaching. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. Discipleship and growth. We're supposed to be growing. We're not supposed to be standing still. Someone said one time, an empty head cannot feed a hungry heart. We need to grow in our knowledge. We need to grow in our faith. We need to grow in our vision. I want to preach a sermon sometime with the title, There Is No Crown in Heaven for a Christian Ignoramus. There is no crown in heaven for a Christian ignoramus. If you're a Christian, then your job is to know more about the Bible and know more about Jesus year by year. We're to be growing. Dr. John A. Sampey, when he was president of Southern Seminary, went to an associational meeting one time, and they asked an old preacher to lead in prayer, and he was against education. He didn't believe in education. If you're educated, the Holy Spirit doesn't lead you. Now, I had a church in Tennessee that they criticized our church for having a bulletin. If you have a church bulletin, you're not being led by the Holy Spirit. The piece of paper is leading you. Well, I think God can lead you to write something on a piece of paper too. But anyway, this old guy gets up and he says, Lord, I thank you that you made me ignorant. Lord, I pray that you would make me ignoranter. Lord, I pray that you'd make me ignoranter than an old mule. Amen. Dr. Sampey got up to speak and he said, you know, that's one prayer that I think it was answered before it was prayed. Yeah. The brand of the church. What's a sign we're a church? What are the ordinances of the church? Baptism. And we'll talk about baptism in the next month. The Lord's Supper. We'll do the ordinance of the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday in June. And we'll look at the Lord's Supper. Those are the two ordinances that Jesus established that symbolize his death and resurrection. Now, I was talking to somebody Friday that's a free will Baptist. They wash feet. How many of you have ever been in a foot washing service? Okay, yeah. How many of you want to do one here? I don't see any hands, okay. Oh, I was at Lake Yale for a conference, and they asked me to be in charge of a foot washing service. And I said, you know, typical Baptist answer, I ain't never done that before, okay. But you know why we don't wash feet? Because it doesn't symbolize the death and resurrection of Jesus, like baptism and the Lord's Supper. But we as Baptists stand for some other things, too, in a Baptist church. We believe in soul liberty, that you have the ability to read the Bible for yourself and God to lead you. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. Every believer is a priest. We have a right to go directly to God for guidance, go directly to God for forgiveness of sins. We don't need to go through somebody else. We have direct access to God. The autonomy of the local church. Every church stands alone and decides for itself. Nobody tells us what literature to use. Nobody tells us what Bible to use. Nobody gives assignments on where the sermon comes from every Sunday. It's interesting. John Earp, I had lunch with John Friday. I had lunch with him Friday. And he was a Lutheran pastor, and they have a lectionary. They do readings out of the Bible. A book tells them what scripture to read. And then his sermon is supposed to come from one of those scripture readings in the worship service. His sermon has to come from one of those scripture readings. Episcopalians do the same thing with their lectionary. The Catholic Church does the same thing with their lectionary. The sermon has to come from one of the passages that was read in the worship service, and the book tells you what to read. Now, we believe the Holy Spirit leads people to do stuff like that. You know, we don't have written prayers. When people are called on to pray, they pray from their heart as God leads them at the moment. So we believe in the autonomy of the local church, and we believe in the authority of Scripture. The Bible is our only basis for faith and practice. It's not in the Bible, we don't do it. Another thing is the budget of the church. Where do we get the money to support the church? Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, saith the Lord. And test me if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you'll not be able to contain it. Tithing. Well, we're under grace. We're not under the law. Really? Well, the law was 10%. Grace is you owe God everything. Wow. Right? Grace, we owe God everything because he saved us. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so to you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Take up an offering on the first day of the week, and that's Sunday. And so we support God's worth, God's work, God's way. We're giving God back a portion of what he's blessed us with. Now, the parable of the sower planted a seed, and some seeds you get one plant, some seeds you get more than one plant. How many of you, when you drop your offering in the offering plate, pray that God will give you back 10, 50, 100 fold on the seed you've planted for him in that offering? Maybe that's something that you ought to start doing, that God would bless you more in your life, okay? Now, someone said, I think you should preach more on tithing. Okay. I know Eileen and I, we were talking to a pastor, and he said, every Monday morning when I come into the office, I want my secretary to have on my desk how many people were in Sunday school, how many people were in church, and if the offerings are down, I'm going to preach on tithing the next Sunday and get on them. And if attendance is down, I'm going to preach on outreach and get on them next Sunday. And, first of all, it told me he didn't plan his preaching. Because if you plan ahead and God is leading you, like preaching through a book of the Bible, expository preaching, you don't rant on current things that are happening in a local church. And you don't chew people out in a local church. So someone came up to me one time, not here, and they said, you need to preach more on tithing. Well, one of the things lost people out there say, every time I go to church, they're asking for money. Money, money, money. Okay. And you know ministers that got in the ministry to do good and they ended up doing well. Okay. But this is the point. If God has your heart, God also has your pocketbook. If God has your heart, God also has your pocketbook. And so it's not a tithing issue. It's a lordship of Jesus issue. Is Jesus the Lord and boss of your life? Then God does have your pocketbook. Now the last thing, okay, and we're just about on time. The last thing is the bride of Christ. In the present, we are the church militant. We are at war in the world. There is a spiritual war going on. We were at war in the world. Never doubt that. We'll talk about spiritual warfare next month. Malachi 3:3 says, he shall purify the sons of Levi that they may make an offering unto the Lord, a sacrifice of righteousness. God is purifying his church. 1 Peter 4:17 says, judgment shall begin at the house of God. God needs a pure, righteous church to be the light of the world. But then in the future, God is going to come for his church. Revelation chapter 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now we're the church militant. In heaven, we're going to be the church triumphant. Now God is doing purification in the church. Later, he's going to do glorification in the church. That is the future of God's church. We have a present and we have a future of the church. And that's what the Bible teaches about the church. Someone wrote a question in the newspaper. Can I be a Christian without joining the church? And the answer was yes, it's possible that that could happen. It's something like being a student but never going to school, a soldier that never joins the army, a citizen that doesn't pay taxes or vote, a salesman with no customers, a seaman with no ship and crew, a businessman on a deserted island, an author with no readers, a parent without a family, a football player without a team, a politician who's a hermit, a scientist does not share his findings, or a bee without a beehive. It is possible to be saved and not go to church, but it is not recommended, guys. The old illustration that when you have a fire in the fireplace and you take one of the hot coals out and lay it on the hearth, without the heat of the rest of the fire, it will grow cold. And you take a person that belongs to Jesus and you take them out of the fellowship of a church and they get cold too. Hey, we can get cold in the church, but that's likely, but it's highly more likely you get cold when you're not at church. Someone said to me one time, I want to join your church. And I said, wrong question. You have to join Jesus before you can join his church. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. Before you join Jesus' church, you join yourself to Jesus. You become a member of the body. And then the church part takes care of it.